1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at this verse, verse 1. Now concerning, these are our key words, spiritual gifts. We know what physical gifts are, and we all love physical gifts. We like it, especially when they're just cold, hard cash. Amen? But there are spiritual gifts, and he says, concerning those spiritual gifts, brethren, speaking to Christians, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Start down there in verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, speaking of our human body, it says, we have lots of members in that one body, and all members have not the same office. They don't have the same job. So we, Christians, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We belong to one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and they're different. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, waiting on our teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, not for show, not with everybody watching, but just very simply. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we're talking about God's gifts of service, ministry, caring for the needs of the people in a church. These spiritual gifts are spiritual drives. There's something that's inside. They're not your mother pushing you. They're not debt making you go out and get a job or whatever. There are a spiritual passion that was given to us when we got saved. Now, it might have been small, or you may remember when you first got saved, you wanted to tell everybody how to get saved. That was a drive. That was a passion that God put inside of you. It's something that is really, it blossoms after your salvation. And it is to achieve something called a supernatural goal. God's goals. When they're used, these gifts encourage and they motivate other people. They're not for yourself, they're for you to help others. And can you imagine a church full of people who are avidly using this gift? Has to be the best place to be on earth. Because they're ministering to one another. And you couldn't go wrong being a part of a church like that. We get gifts at Christmas and for our birthday, they're really for us. But when God gives us a gift, they are first to glorify Him, to honor Him back, to show what kind of a God He is. And I think for most of us, God's got a great sense of humor. Because He takes people who certainly couldn't do something, and then He gifts them to do it. The most unlikely people to be able to preach or to be able to, I mean, the most unbelievably inept person with money all of a sudden is given the gift of giving. It's just the way God works. But it glorifies God. Secondly, it edifies others. It just picks people up when you use your gift. If you're selfish, does that bless anybody? Doesn't even bless yourself. But when you are a giver, when you use what God has given you for others, it not only blesses you, but it thoroughly blesses others. Somebody says, what's a spirit-filled life? It's a life lived in service to others. That's what it is. It's a selfless life. Now, we've gone through this list and we're nearing the end, but the first one is prophecy, which simply means this inner desire to just speak up for God. Under the Old Testament, a prophet would have that gift. Under the New Testament, Christians, usually the pastor, the one who just feels like God's called to preach. I just can't help but preach. Jeremiah was warning and preaching and trying to help people stay close to God. And when he got so discouraged and he just got to where he just, I'm just not going to speak anymore in his name. Jeremiah says, but I couldn't hold back. His word was like a fire burning inside me and I had to speak. And that's when you have the gift of prophecy. Ministry and helps, the Bible calls them. It is holding up and holding together, brother. These are the ones who, when there's a little bit of a struggle, or when there's dissension, or when the devil's getting in there, they come along and they hold things together, and they just make things stick when the devil's trying to pull things apart. teaching. These are people who instruct people in the ways of God and in the Word of God. They just love to teach truth and to watch it transform the lives. Exhorters. The gift of exhorting, I live to be exhorted. I need exhortation. I need somebody just to come alongside and to say, you can do it. And to be encouraged. And it's not that I'm depressed. I just know how good it feels to be encouraged. And I love encouraging others. And there's just this need for encouragers in the church. I tell you what, you only need one bad attitude and a lot of people are upset and defeated, amen? But if you just had a couple of people who are encouragers, we can go a long, long way for the Lord. Then you get the givers. That's sharing what you have with others. You start to look around and you go, I got more than I need. And you just start looking around and you say, I'm going to be a blessing. And I'm not going to go around and see people as poor or, you know, I'm above. No, you just see, God, you're supplying, I'm going to give. You give me what I don't deserve and I want to give out what other people don't deserve. I just want to be a channel for you. And that's how Christianity has just exploded and how it worked through the first century and through any time was because Christians are givers. We're not takers. We just love to minister and to bless, even with money. Governments, ruling, we're going to talk about that today, and that's managing people. That's accomplishing things with people and keeping people on track, and we're going to learn more about that today. And then the best one of all, I believe, is mercy. That's the kind of person that just has this amazing amount of compassion on other people. Each one of us have one of those gifts. If your gift is prophecy, you'll proclaim God's view of right and wrong. If it's ministry and service, you'll desire to meet others' needs and you'll hold them up when they fall. If it's teaching, you'll spend your lives learning how to help people know God's truth so they can be not just free from sin, but what the Bible calls free indeed. And you'll sit and you'll take as long as it takes so that somebody learns the truth of the Word of God. If it's exhortation, you'll rally behind people that others may have given up on, but you'll urge them to run and to run along them if need be so they finish their course. And then if it's giving, you'll contribute your material resources, your money, your time, your talents, to the work of the Lord with liberality and without grumbling and, oh, I got to give again. No, you'll do it with cheerfulness. That's a giver. All right. Let's define this new gift after we pray. Father, as we look at each one of these gifts, each time we're trying to look and do an inventory of our life and trying to see, is this me? Some people, they want the leadership role, they want the decision role, but they don't see that every one of these things are servant roles. You don't make leaders, you make servants. And then you put servants in charge. Lord, help us to find how we can serve each other. This is the test bed. This is where it all really takes place, right in a place like this, in a church. And when it gets refined and developed, then we can affect our world. We really, really want to turn our world upside down, but we know we're failing because we're failing here. People come into this place. They come through these doors. And nobody meets them. Nobody finds out their last name. Nobody finds out where their kids are or how their husband's doing or their wife or whatever. Nobody takes their name down and says, I'm going to pray about that. And it's not that nobody does, but in general, we drop the ball about caring about people right here. And we need to fix that. We need to be so aggressively compassionate and loving of one another. So as we look inside, help us to find what it is that you put in there to love and bless another person. And then help us to do it and to live it. Lord, we love you. We need you this day. Oh God, we need you to speak to us and to change us. For it will be in Jesus' name we pray and forsake. Amen. All right. We read there in Romans already, but let's look at it again in verse 8. It says this. Going through the gifts, he says, he that exhorteth, wait, be patient on your exhortation. Just constantly keep exhorting. He that giveth, let him do his giving with simplicity. It says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't put a show. He that ruleth with what? Alright. We're talking about a word here called ruling. What's an unusual word? I'll show you this thing. If you go to James now, there are three words in the Bible that describe and define this gift. One of them is ruling. Another one is governing. Look at James, right after the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 4. Ruling simply means the guy who's in charge. The guy is able to, the person who's able to say, this needs to be done, I need you to do it, alright? That's what ruling is. Governing is a little bit richer meaning. It means controlling, guiding, not letting things just take their own course. Let me show you the use of the word in James chapter 3 and verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever, what's the word? The governor listeth. Now the governor, spoke with you, the governor is the captain. The governor there at that helm, at that wheel, decides we need to turn this way, and that wheel is attached to a small rudder, and that rudder can turn the whole ship. Why is that man, maybe he's the helmsman, why is that person there at that wheel? Because if you just let the ship ride, you're going to crash. And you can't let a church just go its own way. You need governors. You need people who take charge of projects and take charge of ministries and take charge of evangelism outreaches and take charge of Sunday school classes. What would it be like if nobody was in charge back there? Amen? Huh? You need governors. All right. Another word, administration. That's where we get the word overseer, manager. So, in summary, this is the gift of management. A ruler, when it talks about the gift of ruling, ruling with diligence, he's talking about management. It's the special ability that God gives to certain members, not everybody. I mean, I can tell some of you are not managers by how your room looks. I can tell by how bad your car is a mess on the inside. So this is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to understand clearly the goals the Lord has for the church or a ministry. And for some reason, these things, when I do it on one computer, it's great. When it goes onto this one, it doesn't get it. But here, I have the words. To clearly understand the goals that the Lord Jesus has for a church or a ministry, and then to devise and to execute effective plans to accomplish those goals. What am I talking about? These people understand what has to be done for a church to do God's will, and they'll just get it done. They live to get it done. It is part of the leadership of a church, but these are not the leaders. Now, this is great. Here's a group of leaders. We call them pastors and elders. These are the people in the church. The managers, the rulers, are the middle people who the leaders say, we need to do this. The managers say, yes, sir, and then they get the people to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, every organization has managers, and we hate them, don't we? We hate the foreman. We don't like, but they are necessary. They make it possible for the leaders to lead and for the people to follow. Every organization needs managers, especially a church. Without management, any organization will collapse. And it's not the ability to just shuffle papers all day and to organize and say, well, I'll move everything from the inbox to the outbox. It is what helps manage the affairs of the church by getting the people organized enough so they can do the Lord's will. You know, what's a problem is the independence in our spirit instinctively rebels at the idea of someone being in charge of us. See, it's easy to let the pastor be in charge because he can say, this is what we need to do, but we can still say, but I don't want to do it. But you see, when there is somebody who's gifted with the gift of ruling, they sit right now next to you and they go, are you available for Saturday? And you see, the pastor's up here and I'm not actually in your face. But the person who has the gift of ruling, the gift of management, will come along and say, pastor says, we need to go out and hand out some leaflets. You ready to go? You see, instinctively we go, See, they could just sneak out and the pastor's not looking. But the person who has the gift, they may not be the most liked person, but they realize, we need John, we need Nico. And they'll come along and they'll pull you in, amen, to get the job done. Do you see what I'm talking about? Those are important people in church, just as important as the giver, just as important as the pastor, the preacher, amen? All right. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. You're in James. Go back a few pages to Hebrews. Now, pastor is the ruler, the leader of a church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Listen to these words the Bible uses. The pastor ought to have the gift of management, obviously. But he needs helpers, he needs managers as well. Chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them in prayer. Remember them which have the, what's the key word? The rule over you. Ooh, not a nice word. But it's the Bible word, and you've got to understand the concept. Who have spoken unto you the word of God? He's the preacher. Hey, whose faith follow? You need to follow their faith. Considering the end of everything they say, the end of their conversation, guess what it is? Verse 8, Jesus Christ. That's what he preaches. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So remember those who have the rule over you. Look down at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy even salute you. Amen. Here we've got a look in verse 17. I forgot one other verse here. It doesn't just say, pray for them. It doesn't just say, greet them and say, hello, pastor! It says this, obey them that have the rule over you. And what's the next words? Submit yourselves, for they watch. They're not looking for your money, not real ones. They're not looking to abuse you. They're watching out for your souls, as they that must give account, hey, to the real leader. Who's that? Jesus Christ. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a lot like? It's going to be a lot of grief. There are going to be people who come up and they've gotten a bad attitude against the pastor or against the church or against God or whatever, and they should have been living for God, and they got out of the will of God, and then they stand before Him, and not only will they be grieved, but their pastor will be grieved, saying, I tried, and I didn't want this to happen. I didn't want them to waste 10 years of their life. And the pastor's not going to go, I told you so! You know what the pastor's going to do? I'm so sorry. Because that's what a pastor's heart is. He doesn't want to see anybody defeated. He doesn't want the devil to devour anybody. So obey them that have the rule over you. Let's look at examples of this gift in action. The first one's a great guy named Joseph. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And really, there's some tremendous studies of management in the Bible. David was a great manager. Anybody who can gather 600 depressed, destitute, debt-ridden, discouraged men and make them into mighty men is a great manager. That was David. And he was doing that in caves running from Saul. He's a great manager. Let's look at Joseph here in Genesis chapter 41. Pick it up at verse 38 and watch our Bible teaches this. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? Speaking of Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. This man's gifted. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, what had God showed Joseph? Anybody know? The vision, the dream, the interpretation of Pharaoh's two dreams, one of fat cows, seven fat cows being eaten by seven very skinny cows. And then seven fat ears of corn being devoured by seven very, very skinny, very wimpy ears of corn. He says, what does all this mean? And Joseph says, seven good years are coming. There's going to be years of plenty, but then seven bad years are coming. And it will wipe away everything that was there in the good years. And boy, Pharaoh says, verse 38, Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Watch what he says. Thou shalt be over my house. You'll be in authority. And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Go to chapter 42 and verse 6. Still in Genesis chapter 42 verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land. See that word governor? He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren even came, and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Pharaoh was the leader. Can you understand that? Joseph did not replace Pharaoh. Joseph just came between Pharaoh and the people to manage the situation. There was a problem coming. And they didn't need to just live the lap of luxury only to be destroyed by the coming famine. They needed to manage the money, the food, the people, so that they were ready for the famine. And Joseph was that man. Do you understand? Joseph was put in charge of making sure the people were fed and protected from the oncoming drought. He was to make sure that Pharaoh could lead better without being bogged down with the details of food collection, storage, pricing, labor disputes. Amen? Pharaoh would just lead. Joseph dealt with the problem. Amen? Joseph was able for all this because of God's gift of management that was put in him. Now here's the great truth. This gift of management was not wasted. Remember, Joseph, the same guy, has been 21 years through hell on earth. You think, well, all those years he had the gift of management and he never was able to use it. Wrong. He used it when he was working in Potiphar's house as a servant. He ended up being in charge of the whole house of all of the other servants. Then when he was in prison, he ministered to and helped all the other prisoners, and the captain of the guard put Joseph in charge of all of those prisoners. So never did Joseph ever waste his talent. He wasn't waiting to be in a great position of authority in a church before he started to use his gift. He used it everywhere. Whether it is in a bunch of kids that are 3, 4, 5 years old, or whether it's with a bunch of old kids, 30, 40, 50 years old. He just served with his gift. By the way, all of those struggles only perfected his gift, never took it away. Second guy, this guy named Nehemiah, probably my favorite study of management. Nehemiah was burdened about the state of the walls of Jerusalem because it had been over 70 years since the nation of Israel had been destroyed. And the walls, the gates, everything was just destroyed. There wasn't a stone left upon another. And now God's people, 70 years later, in Nehemiah's day, were being allowed to slowly return to their homeland, but it was in no shape for people to live there. It was a disaster. But Nehemiah couldn't resist what God was putting in his heart. Go to the book of Nehemiah. If you find the middle of your Bible, there's Psalms. Go left from there. You'll hit Job, maybe Esther, but you'll hit a little book called Nehemiah, chapter 2. Let me just show you some thoughts out of chapter 2. Nehemiah. If you want to learn how to best manage people, study these people, but especially Nehemiah. Nehemiah dealt with labor disputes, he dealt with supply problems, he dealt with competition, he dealt with discouragement, he dealt with running out of money, he dealt with the government. Everything, if you want to know how God has written in this Bible how to be a better manager, this is the book to study. Nehemiah chapter 2. Let me show you, first of all, the call of God in Nehemiah's life. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, he was the emperor of the day, world empire, that wine was before him, before Artaxerxes. And I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king, because he was a cupbearer. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. You weren't allowed to be. You had to always be happy. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid, because you weren't supposed to depress the king. Okay, end of story. You're just supposed to, how are you, king? Great day, isn't it? How are you? Oh, I'm better than I deserve, you know? You're just supposed to be just chipper there with him, and he's sad. Now I want you to see just looking at this verse, you're looking at how God burdened Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah is sorrowful about his homeland and about people going back to a city full of rubble. Verse 2. Now that's God working on you. When you just, your heart is burdened about something, it's probably God. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Why shouldn't I look sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, the tombs, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you want, Nehemiah? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, this is wonderful. Notice the faith of Nehemiah. I mean, he steps out and he tells him what's on his heart. What a statement of faith, because the king would say, what a stupid idea. Try to go home. No, the king is interested. Let me show you the plan of Nehemiah. Verse 5. After Artaxerxes says, what's on your heart? He says, I'm worried, I'm burdened about my home city. Verse 5. He says, well, what do you want to do? Verse 5. Nehemiah already had a plan. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me back unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. What a bold desire to go back and rebuild a city that could hold 30,000 people and all the businesses and everything in there. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, I mean, he could have said, no way, I need you here. No, he said, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He knew how long it would take him. Moreover, I said unto the king, there's some other details I need to give to you, king. If it pleased the king, let letters of authority be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. They don't stop me. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. I need wood to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah was sitting there, even though he was burned, you know what he was doing? He was planning. He was a manager. He wasn't just seeing a problem and going, what a terrible thing. Everybody can see the problem in something. Amen? You can always, I mean, your car's broken down, 15 guys, are like, you got a problem. Yeah. Everybody can see a problem. It takes a manager. It takes someone with vision and with their sleeves rolled up and says, let's find out what the problem is and let's fix it. I think I hear such and such, and they just get into it. So here's Nehemiah. He's already got a plan, and the king says, what do you want to do? And he had it all laid out. Look now at Nehemiah's carefulness in verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river. He's now moved on and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army with horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These guys were really satanic enemies to try and keep Israel from ever recovering from Babylon. So he goes on. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now watch how careful he is. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast, horses, that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof, they were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. He was just walking on piles of rubble. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. What's he doing? Before he announces why he's there, He just comes, and during the day he's just normal, but at night he's surveying. He's trying to get the layout of everything, what's going to need to be done. He's very careful. He doesn't announce what we're going to do. He takes the time to make sure he knows what needs to be done. Verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come. Now after 3 days he's able to say this. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Here you've got the motivation. First he's very careful, but now after he's looked at it, he's not discouraged. Now, if you and I had been there, we would have been with Nehemiah saying, it's impossible, Nehemiah. There's so much rubble. There's so much discouragement among the people. Nehemiah wasn't going to hear about it. He said, God seems to have burdened my heart. God spoke to the king's heart and gave me all his not only authority, but he gave me free wood. He gave me free help. He gave me an army to convey me safely here. I can't stop now. Wood and rocks and complainers can't stop God. And that's a manager. A manager doesn't look at the problems. He looks at the goal. He looks at, listen, with God all things are possible. Amen? That's what the person who has the gift of ruling is incorrigible. You know what that word means? They're positive. They have a great outlook. They just see. The people may try to pull them down, and you'll see it in chapters 3, 4, 5. The problems are unbelievable. But Nehemiah stays on track. We need people like that, amen? We need people who beg God for the ability to just have this gift to its fullness. Verse 18, he says, I told them, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a mockery or a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, look at that, he's motivated them. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You don't belong here. Amen. Now, I like a guy like Nehemiah. This was somebody who just is probably the greatest manager next to the greatest, which was Jesus. You know, go to Isaiah. You're in Nehemiah. Go to the right. After Psalms, Proverbs, comes Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. You say, how is Jesus a great ruler, a great governor? I thought he was meek and lowly. Ah, they go hand in hand. I'll show you that in a little bit. Do you know Jesus was born king at his birth? I think a king is a ruler, amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So far, so good. Look at the next words. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, look at these words, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Hey, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, Jesus managed massive crowds day in and day out. There were 5,000 men who were walking with Jesus for 3 days, and they didn't eat during those 3 days, and Jesus said, let's feed them. Find some food, feed them. And they says, we don't have any food. And he said, make them all sit down into groups of 50. Why would he give such, why didn't he just say, make them all sit down? Make them into groups of 50. That's a manager for you. He says, if we do it in groups of 50, we can organize it. smaller groups and we come to that group because if everybody's crowding around and they're all hungry, they're going to trample on one another. Make small groups, lay them out into a grid pattern and then feed each group. Set them down so they're not moving. That's a manager for you. Do you understand? Jesus managed crowds beyond our comprehension. Crowds of tens of thousands. And they never killed each other. They never trampled on each other. He's the greatest manager ever. Hey, he was even in control of the wind and the waves. He's a great, great manager. Let's turn that down. I believe he's earned the right to be in control of your life and be able to manage it. Be able to say, Craig, you need this in your life. You need to get that out. You need to do this. That's what a manager does. There's a, and I won't go too much into him, but in 1 Kings you have a leader who did not have this gift. His name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the spoiled brat son of Solomon. And when he came to the throne, instead of listening to the wiser older men, he listened to his friends of his own age about how to rule that people. He did not wisely seek to manage. He only wanted to show them who's boss. Don't you hate leaders like that? And that's how come we hate leaders, because we've been abused. But let me tell you, it's wonderful when you have a lot of servant leaders in a church who do not seek to just show you who's boss, but they seek to get the job done. Amen? That is some great examples of leadership. You know, let me show you why this gift is needed. People need leaders and managers, directors, because generally, this is one of those generalizations, people are usually self-centered and not Holy Spirit-led. Amen? And we need managers who, when we're carnal and we don't want to get out of bed, that they phone us up and say, hey, where are you? I need you going soul winning today. We need managers. We need managers because people generally are, say it with me, lazy. Amen. We need direction and we need motivation. Amen. Generally, people are too independent. They don't like rulers. They don't like governments. Go to 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. They don't. We need this because people by nature run from it. They are not naturally self-starters and hard workers, so you need managers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Long list of things. And here's the warning. He's talking about people who are ungodly, and he says, but chiefly, 2 Peter 2 verse 10, them that walk after the flesh, walk after self, in the lust of uncleanness. Now the uncleanness always in your Bible is in the mind. Filthy minds. In the lust of uncleanness, and they what? They despise government. Now, their government doesn't only mean, you know, Fianna Fáil, the Irish Dáil. It's talking about anybody that tries to direct their life. They despise it. Why do we need leaders? Because people don't want them. Why do we need Garda? Is it because we are all law abiders? No, because there are a lot of people who don't care about the law. Amen? Therefore, we certainly need Garda. Amen? And why do we need managers? Because we don't want to be managed. So all the more managers we need so that we get managed. Despising government. Generally, people are wanting to help, and I believe this. There's not a person in this room, if we had a situation and there was a project needed to be done and needed to be done quick, I'm sure most people say, I'd like to help. I just don't know how. Amen? That's where managers come in and say, all right, this needs to be done. They break it up into smaller sections of what needs to be done and go, you can do this. Oh, can you do this? And all of a sudden people are brought in and they work together as a team. That's what a manager, the person who has the gift of ruling, has. And people usually only see their viewpoint. People, you're sitting there. You're saying, Pastor, what's the point of a series of messages on gifts? I don't want to be told what I need to be doing. I want to know about what God has given to me and what God is doing for me. And I just want to be blessed and I just want to be encouraged. I see the bigger picture. Amen? And a motivator, a manager, sees the bigger picture. You ever seen people working on an assembly line? And they're sitting there and the thing's moving along and they've got to take this thing and put it there and screw it in and plug it in or it works and then it comes along and you keep doing that. They don't know what they're making. They've never seen maybe the end product. They just know this wire goes there, this thing goes there, and that thing says okay, and then I push it on. Right? Managers put people doing that, and some people, they need to work because, well, they need to be part of it because somebody has stepped back and seen the big picture, and that's what a manager does. And you're wondering, why do we spend so much time putting out advertising? Why are we having the men's retreat? Why is this going on? There's a bigger picture at stake. There are families to save, extended families. There are men to be transformed. There's a community to reach, and all of these things fit together. And when we start to trust that managers of our lives, people who come along and they're not controlling our life, they're guiding us together as a team to accomplish a goal. And these people are important to the body of Christ. And a ship cannot take care of itself in a storm. It needs some people in charge. A church, a ministry just doesn't run. It takes leadership and it takes servant leadership. Now, people with this gift, you say, what are some of the characteristics of a person that has the gift of ruling? Well, they are thorough. These are people who don't just haphazardly do things. They try to keep care of all the details. They are objective. They see the best way to do things instead of worrying about what everybody feels. They're not politicians, amen? They know that some people are going to get upset, some people aren't going to understand. What a manager does, a spiritual manager does, is they see the goal and they try to get people to help with that goal. And some people don't see that goal, but they see each other. I'm not working with her. I'm not working with him. The manager tries to manage those people, but his or her role is to get the job done. Amen? They're objective. They are responsible. If somebody has the gift of ruling, they take the blame. They stand up and they say, I'm going to take this project and I'm going to see it through. And when it doesn't work, I'm going to pick it up and keep going with it. Because that's what the gift is. Remember Adam and Eve last week? Who was responsible? Adam was, but guess what? Adam passed it on to his wife, and the wife passed it on to Satan, you know. You know what's just sweet about this thing? It was Adam's fault, but guess who took the blame? God. He first had two innocent lambs die instead of Adam and Eve, but it was a picture of one day his son would die. God would take the blame. Isn't God good? When he ought to judge us because we failed, he says, I'll take the blame. That's why I follow him, amen? He takes care of our messes. But if you've got this gift, you'll be responsible. You'll also be organized. You'll see things that have to be done, you'll break it off into different sections and say, this has to be done first, amen? He'll be goal-oriented. They see the end. There may be obstacles, but they keep looking at the end. They'll be efficient. They won't waste their time. They won't want to just sit and have coffee for hours on end. They got a job to do. And they're conscientious. They believe that the little things matter just as much as the big things. They're conscientious. You ever seen somebody and there's paper on the floor and they just pick it up? You see, and I mean, it's a shop floor and everybody's working around and they're picking up heavy equipment, they're putting it on the assembly line. But the person comes along and picks up a piece of paper. That's the manager. You know why? Because when the floor looks dirty, the people work poorer. Amen. The manager does and is conscious of the little things. Make sure the temperature is right for all the workers. Make sure, I'm comparing it to the work realm, but in a church it's the same thing. Make sure that things are looking right. They're conscientious. The chairs are laid out right. That's a manager. Some of you have that gift and you're not using it. And they're methodical. What do I mean? They make the effort to do every step. They don't skip steps. They don't go, oh, this is going to take so long. I think I'll just go to the next step and ignore this. No, they make sure everything is done. No cutting corners. Authoritative. I thought he would fit. I don't know what happens. They have authority, but they lead the people they do not drive. You ever see Jesus? The only time he used that whip was to drive out sin out of the temple. The rest of the time he said, follow me. Amen? He was a true leader. He led people. He didn't drive them. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Amen? A true leader, a true manager is an example. He goes out of his way to lead. 23 and verse 3. This is an amazing verse. If you're in charge of people, you ought to memorize this verse. You ought to put it over your desk. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Look what he says. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's rich, amen. Bertie Ahern needs that verse. Queen of England needs that verse. Bush needs that verse. You need to rule justly. That means you rule right, fairly, evenly. You're not a respecter of persons. You don't receive brown envelopes, green envelopes, or no envelopes. You do it justly. You do it personally. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. You know where management begins, Brother Kevin? In me first. Before I can ever manage anybody, guess what I need to be managing? Myself. You know, we were talking about the game yesterday. I think it was Barry was saying. You and John were talking about the coach of the Irish team. So I know nothing about him, but I know something about coaches. Usually they get a coach, or people, let me say it this way. Usually people become coaches who never could play anyway. So they become the coach, right? And listen, nobody should be in charge of others who themselves have never done the work well. They've never been managed well. And they don't know how to manage themselves well. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit, that's what he's saying, is better than he that taketh a city. You got this guy, I can take the whole city, I can conquer that city. But he can't control his anger? Disqualified. See that point? Manage. You better learn how to do it personally. Amen? Next one. In your family. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy. You didn't know there was so much management to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Say, you know, Pastor, I could preach. I could pastor a church. It's not so hard.
Oh, yeah?
Okay, watch this verse here. Watch these scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, of a pastor, he desireth a good life. Is that what it says? A good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Nobody ought to be able to point the finger at you. Whatever you've done in the past, you should be able to repair and fix. Bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, there goes the bottle, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, drat, not greedy of filthy lucre, which is money gotten wrongly, but patient, not a brawler, there it is again, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, with their feet on the ground. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Amen. So it needs to be done not only personally, but it needs to be done in his own family. That's hard. Amen? Because sometimes kids have their own mind. Amen? Just like you and I did. Lastly, I think it's lastly, servingly. It's not really a word. It is in my outline. Servingly. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. How do you manage people? You do it servingly or as a servant. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him, called His disciples unto Him, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, these high uppity-ups, they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus always does the opposite, doesn't He? And yet He maintains better control than a government does with swords and guns and oppression. He says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief,
me, big chief, huh?
Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Isn't that powerful? That's a manager. And you would give your life to work under somebody like that. Amen? That's why I give my life to work under Him. That's why I'm a Christian. Why I let Him manage my life and tell me and guide me and rule over me. Amen? He's Lord. Amen? Now, how do you tell if you have this gift of ruling or of management? Very simply, you have a knack for developing strategies or plans to reach identified goals. You hear the pastor or you hear somebody say, we've got this thing we need to do, and you go, oh, I'd like to try that. I got ideas. I think we could go from here to there. I know how to do it. You love to assist ministries to become more effective and efficient. You believe in doing things right. You want to help. You don't want to lead, maybe, but you definitely want to make sure it succeeds. That's a great manager. You create order out of organizational chaos. Now, most women are capable of doing this in the home. Amen? They've got stuff. I mean, a guy looks in the fridge and he says, there's nothing to eat! And the wife comes in there and 45 minutes later, wow, what a dinner! I mean, I think I'll tell on this. I wish Martin was here so I could make fun of him. I'll go ahead and do it anyway. He's not here. Luminita comes into the house the first day, and Martin's, he tries very hard to clean the house. He's got allergies. And she comes, she says, what a mess. I tell you what, we went in there, Nita and I went in there, and man, the house smelled great. It was clean. And it always, I never noticed anything. But she says, it's clean now. That's a gift, amen? I mean, I look in a room and I go, I don't want to try. But people who have this gift, they make order out of chaos. Amen? You love to organize people. You love to organize tasks and events. And you manage those details carefully and thoroughly. A person who has this gift will not just have ideas about how things should be done. Everybody has ideas how to get them done. But you'll take the time to make sure those ideas are actually right. And that they fit the program and they fit the people who are doing the program. And you have little, I'll read it here. You have little or no problem managing or coordinating a variety of responsibilities. You even multitask because it's in you to manage. Let me continue. You help provide direction for God's people in a ministry. You keep people in motion, producing fruit. You know that the burden of the Lord is that we bear much fruit. Amen. And you just see, so-and-so, they're not encouraged. And just like the exhorter, you talk to the exhorter and say, help me get this person going, amen? You willingly take responsibility to reach a goal. You have no problem with saying, Pastor, I'll do it. Knowing that you might not be able to do it. But you just, it's just in you to say, I want to try. And if I fail, I fail. But I gave it my best shot. That's a manager, amen? And don't be afraid of it. Some of you are terrified of failing. No. I'd be much more afraid of coming before the judgment seat of Christ and never done anything. I'd much rather have a church full of failures who are constantly falling, getting up and trying and falling and getting up and trying, because God then comes in and when we reach the end of ourselves, He takes over. That's God. You work hard to motivate others to perform the best of their abilities. You're not trying to get any glory out of it. You're not trying to say, yes, yes, look at my accomplishment. No, you don't mind that it's somebody else's accomplishment. You just want to get the job done, amen? You always like to initiate some form of action and direct the efforts in a group. I mean, you see things getting stagnant and you just, man, our goal is this, let's get going. And everybody's like, oh yeah, we forgot, amen? Now this is a sad note. And it's this. It is sad when people have this gift. I know they have the gift. They know they have the gift. But they'll use it on their job. They'll work managing a business. And they'll work managing people. And they'll work managing the neighborhood. But they won't come and they won't help in managing church ministries. That's not what God saved you for. He saved you to help here too. These people are needed in our church for treasurer and finance committee. They manage money. They're wise. They're careful. They help with as a church elder. Who has this gift helps to manage specific church ministries under the pastor's leadership. Deacons, they figure ways best to serve the needs of people. Can you imagine back there in Acts chapter 6? There were at that time well over 18,000 believers. And in just a few short weeks after the resurrection. And there were thousands of widows who had no family. Their family had disowned them and they were starving. They hired 6 men, called them deacons. They were paid servants in the church. 6 men to feed more than hundreds, if not thousands of widows. You'd have to be pretty efficient to make sure they all got fed by noon, amen? So the deacons would be figuring how to meet the needs of people. How about a church secretary? Please, we need a church secretary. Wisely managing all the projects of a church's ministry so the pastor could spend more time leading and praying and caring for the flock. I love managing details, but it kills me so that I'm not available to do other things. Team leaders. These are people who work together with the pastor as a team, managing specific ministries, again, under the pastor's leadership. Youth ministry is an example of that. Youth ministry leaders helping lead the young people. I try to lead a bunch of adults. I can't always be there for the teens, and it's just wonderful when somebody has this gift and sees the teens. Kevin and John are doing tremendous jobs. Kevin, you need to be begging God for the gift of management so that there's more of fruit among those teens and in their growth. By the way, these kind of people aren't always the smartest or the best at their job. Look at Daniel. This is our last scripture. Daniel there, we've already, back when we were in Daniel chapter 4, we noticed this verse, but I remembered it doing this study. Daniel chapter 4. We need to be careful that we have the tendency to think we could do a better job than so-and-so. We can do a better job than somebody that's in charge of some ministry. Well, we all are great problem finders, and we think we can do better. But look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent that the living, talking about us, may know that the Most High, talking about God, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Watch these words. And he setteth up over it the basest of men. So sometimes God will give you the gift of management and we'll look at him and go, are we sure? Oh, well, so-and-so, they're good with this. Maybe not. You see, God puts it in your heart to do something. And it's in the church to discern. Be able to say, yeah, we've watched the transformation of this person. It's not intelligence, it's not might, it's not money. It's the gift of God in you that produces the fruit. Amen? As you well know, the greatest gift, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, the greatest gift was Jesus Christ. Swapping places with us. A gift. He didn't say, you better earn this. You better appreciate this. He did it as a gift. And there's no gift comparing to Jesus. Even if you say, I have no gift. You know, and half of you are going to sit there in your chair going, I don't have any of these gifts. You know, that's a lie, because the Bible says He's divided severally to every man. So you got at least one. But you may feel like you have none. Even if you have none, and you got Jesus, you got a pretty good gift. Amen? And you can accept that gift of God if you haven't been born again. It's just a gift that you just say, I want that gift. It's obtained by faith, believing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now for the Christian, it's very simple. Thank God for the people that have the gift of management. Thank God. These are the people who have the gift of taking responsibility to accomplish what God wants done in this church. They live to get the jobs done in a church. Let's just get it done, Pastor. Woo, amen. If you don't have this gift, you ought to be seeking to better your management skills. Every one of us could be better managers of our time. Amen. Some of you say, well, I can't come on Wednesday night. I think you could, if you manage your time better. Oh, I can't come on Sunday night. I think you could, if you managed your television watching a little better. Amen. Oh, I just can't tithe. One rule I learned. You think you can't, and God, Bible says, God says, you're robbing God. God will get His money. He's got to teach you to not think you're in charge. Amen? You say, I can't tithe. I learned this. You can't afford not to. Manage your money better. We all need to be better managers. Amen? You ought to be seeking to better your management skills and allow yourself. And you say, well, I don't know how to get my life in order. Then put yourself back under your pastor. Put yourself, if you're young enough, put yourself under your parents and say, help me so that I can be a better manager of our time, so I can be more efficient, so I can serve God instead of being under tribute, which means in bondage. If you do have this gift, or you want to find out if you do have it, then start getting involved in all the ministries that we are involved in this church, the different projects we're working on. We're looking for a church property. Somebody can say, listen, I'm going to make it my life that I'm going to look for property. That's going to be my ministry. Church secretary, Sunday school program, helping Tony manage the RU outreach. We've got an Irish Bible republication project we're working on. There is work to prepare for the revival, for the men's retreat, the youth camp, the Bible clubs. There's plenty of places to say, I'm not much, but I'll help. Find out if you do have the gift. Amen. If you find it hard to get involved in a New Testament kind of church like this, maybe your relationship with the Lord is pretty slim. Maybe you just don't, you're not close enough to hear His burden to go and to give. Maybe you're imbalanced. Maybe you're doing all your work for your family or for your job instead of having enough time to serve the Lord. Maybe there's some sin in your life that is just causing you to ignore or be burned out from doing the responsibilities for Christ. Let me ask of you, in this time as we stand, and let's all stand, let's bow in prayers, in this time as we go to the invitation, say, Lord, I never heard a message on management. But here it is. Here it is. Or maybe the Lord's working on your heart. I'm doing something for Him. With this gift, with an ability that God gave you since you were born again. And if you'll just say, Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't know how I can do it. But I will serve. I think You deserve my life. The Apostle Paul, when he got born again there on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And everything God gave him to do, he poured his life into it. He wasn't the best at everything, but he knew he was doing it for the right reason. Would you try and do that too? Father, please bless just all these thoughts. I tried to manage the thoughts into a kind of an outline that everybody would understand. I hope that everybody sort of got the bigness of this gift and how great and how necessary, needful it is. Lord, now is the real challenge. Will we step out by faith and do it? Or are we going to find every reason not to? Are we going to be willing to risk failure? Are we going to be able to be willing to risk success? We need some eternal optimists. We'll strive for some great fruit in the ministry and in the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want more of the gift of management? Seek His kingdom. Use what you got. God will bless. Lord, just bless every person here with a burden to serve. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 375.